All right, good morning, guys. There are lots of Bibles dotted around, and I don't have any slides this morning, sorry, very low tech. So it's always good to follow along in the passage where you're going, so do grab them. If we need some more at the back, there are lots here at the front, so just wave your arm around. I'll just pray, and then we'll dive in. Father God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the way it teaches us about you supremely. We thank you for what it has to say about us and to us. We pray for hearts that are open and for my words to be honoring to you. Would you take from my mouth anything that is not honoring of you, and would you give those things that are of you the backing of your spirit and wings to fly into our hearts for our lives to honor and glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. Right, so we, as I say, are going back into our series on John. We did our first section of John, so the beginning of chapter 1 right through to nearly the end of chapter 4 where we are today. We did that in the spring. Can anyone remember it? Stick your hands up if you remember it. Yeah, some of you? Good, good, good. In the prologue, the opening of John's Gospel, we saw that Jesus is revealed as the Word, who was and is God. Following on then, we heard that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God and who was going to take the sins of the world away. And we saw Jesus call his first disciples, calling those to him. Then at a wedding in Cana, Jesus turned water into wine. And we see Jesus as the giver of joy, amongst other things. The narrative then takes a bit of a change of direction, and in John's Gospel, Jesus goes to Jerusalem quite early, and he declares himself at the temple to be the new temple, the place of meeting between God and his people. In John chapter 3, Jesus is revealed to Nicodemus as the giver of new birth from above, one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible, really. And the challenge of us entering into that new birth through faith. And then finally in chapter 4, he goes to Samaria. He goes to the others, those who are not his people. And he offers a woman a cup of water, and he becomes known as the savior of the world in that community. So if you weren't here in the spring, you're right up to speed. You didn't miss a thing. It's all good. Now, just a reminder on our tagline here, this is our overall tagline for the whole series, that you may believe. And it's from John chapter 20, pretty much right at the end of the gospel, verse 30 and 31. Jesus did loads of other stuff, John says, but this is written, this gospel is written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King. And by believing, you may have life in his name. So that's what this is all about, folks, that you may believe. Well, what does faith mean? It's one of those big questions that make you go, ah. Oh. But we have a lived example of that faith in this passage this morning. So John chapter 4, verses, we'll do 43 down to 54. And in this passage, we, the readers, are being challenged to explore the nature of our faith, the motivations behind our search for God, and our willingness or otherwise to trust in the word of the Lord. So, this morning, whether you would happily call yourselves a Christian or a follower of Jesus or any other phrase that you use to signify that faith, or whether this morning you would say you're not there, you're maybe on the outside of that faith, but you're interested and maybe looking in, maybe seeking someone or something of true substance that all our life experience points to, wherever you are on this spectrum of faith, then there is something here for us this morning. And we see that faith, really, right off the bat, is more than just a head thing, more than just an intellectual assent. One writer said it's the intersection of repentance and turning where mind and action unite. Where mind and action unite. That's quite good. New Testament scholar Darrell Bock said this, faith, it's not merely a moment of intellectual assent. This is why trust or reliance is a better synonym than belief. This faith means we're open to God and responsive to him. A faith that leads us to be open and responsive. I was thinking about this idea of trust and reliance, and I have a visual aid. Do you know the marshmallow catch? Okay, this is a marshmallow. And now, here's the question. Would you rely on me to throw this marshmallow up in the air and catch it in my mouth? Now, you might say, oh yeah, I think you can do it. You might say, I believe you can do it. But what if you relied on, would you bet your house on it? Oh, ye of little faith. I've been practicing, though, no, I'm kidding. What about, going with the passage, would you rely on your sick child's health for me catching this marshmallow in my mouth? We'll come back to this. See, it's easy to say, yeah, sure, I believe you can do that. But it's quite another to really rely on that for anything of significant value. And we're going to see something of that principle worked out in our passage this morning. There's no marshmallows, but the idea is much the same. Okay, so if you've got the Bibles open, we'll go through. So verse 46, Jesus is back in Cana. That's the water into wine party place, right? And had word spread about this? Jesus has started to cause a bit of a stir with his palaver in the temple. And some of the claims he made about himself there are causing a buzz, quite rightly, because they're big claims that we all need to interact with. So you could see how there would be a little bit of a kind of an interest or excitement or intrigue or wonder when this guy rolls into town. And this official clearly thinks that Jesus is worth asking for help. And also in this verse, we're introduced to this guy, a certain royal official. Who is he? We don't know. He's an unnamed civil servant, but he's also a dad in distress. Royal, presumably, commentators suggest he was a servant of Herod Antipas, who was not technically a king, but he was treated as one. Mark 6:14 refers to that. Now, Herod isn't a nice guy. He's the fellow who was responsible for John the Baptist's head being removed from his body. Herod's not a good guy, and this guy might have been some civil servant or official in his court, essentially. So this is interesting. The official of the pseudo-king, who's somewhat power-crazy, has no power to heal, and instead this guy approaches the true King Jesus looking for something. That's interesting. Okay. Just a note on geography, Capernaum to Cana is about 25 miles over hills. And some of you have driven far more than 25 miles this morning, but back in the day, you didn't have your diesel engines and smooth roads. This was a significant journey to make. This was a day's journey. So I don't know, Jesus is up in north coast of Belfast. Would we go and make the journey up there? It's actually that's only about 4.5 hours, isn't it, now these days? So think about where a day's journey is. You know, there's serious intent to get there. This official is not saying to himself, sure, you know, I'll crack on with life, and if Jesus pops up on the door or sort of enters into my busy life, well, maybe then I'll talk to him. He's not doing that. There is a real deliberate intent to seek him out. And we see why in verse 47. Please come and help. It's the begging that tells us this man is desperate. His son is about to die. And then we have this answer in verse 48 from Jesus. As is often the case in the Gospels, Jesus' answers initially sound really quite harsh. Like in chapter 2 with the wedding and the water into wine, when Mary says, they've run out of wine. And he goes, woman, my hour has not come. You think, that's no way to talk to your mother. But so here he is. He's saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. And it's like he's kind of annoyed or something. But a couple of things that are useful here. The you in that verse, unless you people see signs and wonders, you, plural, will never believe. That you is like everybody. It's a plural. So he's not just talking to the official. He's talking to everyone who's around him and listening. And he's challenging the focus on using him for our own purposes. As in, you're not interested in me, just what I can do. And going back to that sense at the beginning of the passage, the Galileans, there was a bit of buzz about him, but maybe they didn't see Jesus as he truly was, just what they selfishly wanted him to be. One commentator said this: Jesus' intention is not to reject completely the man and the people he represents, but only the kind of belief that is initially displayed in him. Only the kind of belief that is initially displayed in him. That was Edward Clink III. Yeah. And I'll leave it to you to guess where he's from. But this signs and wonders stuff is important for us to think on for ourselves. Archbishop and missioner Leslie Newbigin, on his commentary on this passage, wrote this. It's a long quote, but I want to give it time. A belief which requires signs and wonders is one which lays down in advance the conditions which are required to authenticate any alleged revelation of God. It's thus guilty of putting constructions of the imagination in the place of God. Now we get that. I know it's wordy, but we get it. It's the prayer of God: will you do this for me? Will you perform such and such a miracle? Will you give me that thing that I'm asking for? And then I'll believe in you. And that's really a contract, right? Where we set down the tests that God has to prove himself by. Like we're putting a hoop on the ground that we're making a dog jump through. God is not a dog, obviously. And Jesus challenges that way of thinking here. He's saying, no, that's not on. Now, the narrative continues. And the man, he ain't given up, is he? Verse 49, sir, please help. Please help. This is a respectful address. This man, this royal official, knows how to recognize and speak to authority. And it's a powerfully simple prayer. No fancy lingo, just a heart's cry for Jesus to help. There's something beautiful about that. We don't have to have advanced terminology and vocabulary to pray to our Heavenly Father. We can come as we are with our heart's cry. That's something beautiful there. Verse 50, Jesus says, go, your son will live. The man recognizes the voice of authority, doesn't he? Verse 50, and this is really the core of the passage. The man believed the word. That's the English Standard Version. He took Jesus at his word. That's our version, the NIV. That Jesus spoke to him and he went on his way. He took Jesus at his word. There's incredible faith being demonstrated here. There was no sign. Not yet. Only the word of the word. Remember John 1. And the man believed. Okay, so what does believed the word mean? I think, folks, there's something here for us today. In contemporary Christianity, we can often have an emphasis on experience. Like we've got to feel it for it to be true. Jesus said it, so believe it. There's something here about the power of the word. Jesus offered the official and the other listeners no visible angels, no burning bush, no star above his head, just his word. And it was enough. And it was powerful. So too for us. Part of authentic faith today is taking Jesus at his word. Okay, so Matthew 28, verse 20. I am with you always. But Jesus, I don't feel that you're with me today. You feel distant. I am with you always. John 15, verse 16. I chose you that you might bear fruit and fruit that will last. Ah, but Jesus, I don't know if I've got anything I can offer you. I don't know if I'm good at anything. How can you use me? I chose you that you can bear fruit. Are we taking Jesus at his word there? John 3:36, the section we've just had in this series. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. to God's wrath, his righteous anger remains on him. That's a challenging word that we need to hear today. These are some of the words that we need to hear and believe. Now look, I don't want to labour the point here, but it's just an important aside. We're not going to be very good at hearing and believing the word if we don't know the word. None of you would say to me, "Oh, I haven't eaten any food this week because Matt, you're going to like prepare a meal in Sunday M, and I thought I would like eat that." You know, you would say, "Actually, I kind of need breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day." So neither should we say, "Oh, I'm just going to wait for my home group leaders. I'm just going to wait for the Sunday morning speaker to unpack the word, and then I'll believe that." We need to hear the word frequently and often, little and often. So look, however you do that, I've had a great time in the last few years doing a Bible in a Year series. It's fantastic. Now, full confession, never managed it in a year. It was like a year and 3 months. But it was just a great habit of going through the big story of God in a regular rhythm. Maybe you're at the stage where just having like a verse of the day app that pops up on your phone is where you're at. That's great. That's God's word, and we can hear it and believe it. Maybe you're not big at reading, but actually listening is how you learn. So put an audio Bible on. There's loads of stuff on YouTube of people just reading scripture. It's great. We can listen to it. Let's get in there to hear God's word so we can believe it. The story carries on at verse 51-52. And the official's servants meet him on the road. And they tell the man that his son has been made well. And the times match up with Jesus saying, "It's sorted. Go, your son will live." It's powerful, this moment. Bruce Milne, in the short Bible Speaks Today commentary, makes this little point about this moment. He makes the point that the journey back from Cana to Capernaum would have required an overnight stop. So this man, the royal official, was taking Jesus at his word and didn't know that that was confirmed for a day, a night, and at least part of the next day. He went on his way believing, but not knowing of the miracle of healing that had already happened until the following day. It's powerful stuff. And so flowing from that in verse 53, he and his whole household believed. It's an incredible miracle that's happened here. And it's a mistake to think that this passage is just about the healing of a son, because the father was healed too. His household was healed. A healing of spirit, a healing of faith, through which Jesus blessed his entire family. We see here something of the maturing and deepening of faith, right? The sign of healing confirmed and it reinforced that belief, but it didn't generate it. The challenge here is not about our partial and failing faith that we all have, but maybe instead where our faith rests. And when it rests in the wrong place. So do we believe in a God from whom we derive pleasure? Or, going a layer deeper, is our faith so grounded in God that even our understanding of what pleasure means is redefined by him and through him? Or maybe, simply put, let us worship God not for the wonders he can perform, but the wonder that he is. That's Clink the Third again. I'll say that again because it's good. Let us worship God, not for the wonders he can perform, but the wonder that he is. He is a God worthy of worship, even when there is no sign. So there's loads of ways we can apply this. I want to talk about like praise and worship for a moment. So it could be here. It could be Storehouse coming up on Friday, as we mentioned. It could be at some big festival. New Wine, Summer Madness, our youth trip. Could be in your kitchen or in the car on the way to work. The location doesn't matter. Right, now, am I the only one who sometimes is singing songs and doesn't, like, feel a great deal? Like, sometimes in worship I'm in tears, genuinely, and my hair is standing on end and my heart is full and it's like, yay. And that's great. But other times that's not the case. Now, does my state change how praiseworthy God is in that moment? No, of course not. God is worthy of to be praised regardless of our sense of experience. He's still God and he's still good. His words have power. That's what this passage is pointing us to this morning. Before the sign were powerful words from a powerful king. Some writers talk about a sacrifice of praise. The Psalms talked about this idea of offering God our voice, our hands, our minds, our hearts, even when in that moment we don't feel inclined to do so. But we say it and sing it anyway. Okay, so nearly there. So we've heard that Jesus' words are reliable. We've heard that he's worthy of praise. There's also quite a lot in this passage about life. I don't know if you spotted this. Verse 47, the official's son was close to death. 49, sir, please come before my child dies. 50, Jesus says, your son will live. 51, the servants report that his son was living. Praise the Lord. And 53, the father realized the exact time that the son said, Jesus said, your son will live. Now, stepping back, none of this should surprise us. The way John's gospel is structured, with the prologue giving this incredible view of Jesus, the Word who was and is God, and then we have these narrative accounts, and the conversations shine light on how the light of the world is revealed. It's the light that is life. That's what John 1 verse 4 says. And we see how that life-giving light gives life in all of these accounts and miracles. Helping to explain this a little bit more is the note at the end of the passage, and I'll finish with this. Verse 54, this was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. These signs, and there are, well, we'll get to this, the signs combine to offer a symbolic anticipation of a greater reality. Yes, that's what the commentators said. I did not make that up. A symbolic anticipation of a greater reality. These signs point to something bigger. There are six explicit signs mentioned in John, and this is the second. The first was the water into wine in chapter 2. And also in chapter 2, some commentators see the seventh sign, which is Jesus' resurrection, prophesied in verse 19. So this is chapter 2. Destroy the temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days, Jesus said. Verse 21 of chapter 2, the temple he was talking about was his body. Verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. They believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. So do you see the link? The prologue tells us that Jesus created life. And at the end of John's gospel shows how he came to restore that life, which he does through his death and resurrection, restoring our link to the Heavenly Father, the source of all life. Why? So that by believing, we may have life in his name. It's what this passage today is all about. It's what the whole gospel of John points to. And in the next few months, what we here in Sunday M will focus on. This verse again, that Jesus is the Christ, God's King, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay, who reckons I can catch this marshmallow? Come on, stick your hands up. I want to see it. Stick your hands up.
No way, man.
No, right, we have a doubter. Thank you, Thomas. Right, you ready? Can I get a drum roll? Now, you see, that is why... That is why you shouldn't rely on me, but rely on Jesus. Now, fortunately, God is the God of second chances. So, here we go.
I'll never doubt you again.
Let's pray.